Turn over, Brother Taylor, to the second book of the Kings. Now, let me read some right here. Chapter 2. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell on him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not see him." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "See him." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. You know, here, I'll comment just a little bit on this. I was going to ask some questions, but it looked like that she wasn't too much interested in it. There's 2 or 3 things I wanted to comment on anyway, so I'll just comment some on there. But if you'll notice here that Elisha, going down to the Jordan, the Bible says that as Elijah tried to get Elisha to stay behind, but each time Elisha said no. Now, there's really something in this tonight. If we could just take a lesson, just a simple lesson from Elisha, we could really get something from God here. I don't know whether you remember it or not, but the Bible spoke in one place of being persistent. It spoke of a certain judge that didn't fear God nor man. But because of a little widow that continually came to this judge saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary," eventually this judge said, "Though I fear not God nor man, lest I avenge this widow of her adversary, lest I do what she asked me to do, she's going to weary me." Another time he gave a parable of a man that had already gone to sleep. Or that is, put his children to sleep. Had already turned in for the night. The man knocked on the door and apparently woke him up. When he went to the door, he said, "I need some loaves. The friends come to my house." He said, "But I'm already in the bed. My children are already in the bed." But the man said, "I must have the loaves." But he said, "I can't give them to you. I'm already in the bed. My children are already in the bed. My household is already in the bed." But the man said, "Sir, I must have the loaves." And finally, because the man would not let him get any sleep, the Bible said, though the man would not do it because he was a friend, he would not do it just because he came to his house, but because of the importunity or because of the persistence of the individual, the man being so persistent he would not let up, eventually the man rose up and said, "Tell me what you want," and he gave it to him. And so then we see that a lot of times when it appears that God would have us to stay at a certain place, it isn't that way at all, but God is just giving us a chance to prove ourselves. God is just seeing how bad we really want to do something for Him. Isn't that right? A lot of times God will do us like He did Elisha. Here Elisha could have tarried back. Elijah kept saying more than one time, he kept saying, "Why don't you just stay here, Elisha?" But Elisha would say, "No, I'm going with you. I'm going with you." But he said, "Why don't you just stay over here? I could come back later." But he said, "No, wherever you go, I'm going." It was the same way when Naomi was coming out of the land of Moab. It was the same way there when Ruth clave unto her. Isn't that right? Orpha turned around and went back. But Ruth would not do it. She said, "Why don't you stay with your relatives?" "No, I won't do that. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die." And so it was with Elisha. Elisha had heard Elijah make the statement that if you see me when I go, you can have a double potion of my spirit. And Elisha knew that God was fixing to take Elijah away. Even the sons of the prophet knew it. The sons of the prophet said, "Have you heard? Elijah's fixing to be translated. He's fixing to be taken away." But did you notice the doubt? Did you notice the unbelief of the sons of the prophets? Have you noticed here in the reading of this how much unbelief was in the hearts of the sons of those prophets? Though they knew that God had said He was going to take Elijah away, the news had already gotten around, yet it's a true fact that after Elisha and Elijah went over the Jordan, and after that Elisha had seen the departure, after that Elisha had come back with the mantle and the same authority that Elijah had, yet the sons of the prophet said, "Well, we better go search for him. We better go look for him." Now, they had already told Elisha that God was going to take his head away from him, going to take his master away from him, but nevertheless, their unbelief still caused them to go look and search so many days for this man. Isn't that something? That shows you how powerful unbelief is. God will tell you that He's going to do something, and then after God does it, you'll still stand around in doubt and still stand around in wonder and still stand around and be a skeptic even after God has worked one thing right after another before your very eyes and done one thing right after another in your very presence. You'll still stand around and be skeptic or skeptical of it and still doubt. Isn't that right? So then the unbelief was just, it was terrible here with the sons of the prophet. Elisha said, "No, there's no need to go search." But they kept on until finally he said, "Go ahead." They pressed him until he said, "Go ahead." Balaam just kept on after God said no until finally God said, just go ahead. There are some people in the world today that it doesn't make any difference how much you tell them something. They're so determined to do what they want to do and to go their way and to do their thing in life and to have their own way in life that it doesn't matter what you tell them to do. They are eventually going to come back to the same frame of mind, to the same position of life, and the same desire that they had before that you told them what you did. They're going to work themselves all the way back around. It might take them a week. It might take them a year. It might take them 10 years. But they are eventually going to work themselves back around to the same situation that they were in at the beginning. Well, as the Bible said, the last state of that man is worse than the beginning. It's better that a man never knows the things of God than after he's come to understand the wonderful things of God to go back out into the world of unbelief and become entangled again with the beggarly elements of this world. So then here we see God putting Elisha to the test. He had been told that his master was going to leave, and God was giving him a chance. So then Elijah said, just stay here, Elisha. But Elisha said, as my Lord liveth, I'll not do it. I'll not do it. A lot of times God will do you the same way. You'll be moved on to do something for God. You'll be moved on to go somewhere for God. You'll be moved on to act on the principles of God or on the Word of God. And then God will give you the second chance to do whatever you want to do. And you'll find yourself in a condition of complacency. And you'll find yourself drawing back and you'll say, well, I thought that I would do this, or I felt that I should do that, or I had an urge to do this, but after I got to thinking it over, I think it's too strenuous, I think it better I don't do that, or I think maybe I'll just back out of that thing. See, a lot of times people do that, and they miss God, when if they'd went ahead by faith and acted on what God told them to do, it would have been a wonderful thing. But they reason. To begin with, they have an act of faith. They get an inspiration from God. And then they start reasoning, and they say, now, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Why, I can't do this thing? This thing is too hard. Why, this is impossible. I just thought God said that, and they start backing out. But not Elisha. Elijah said, just stay here. Elisha said, no, where you go, I'm going to go. Whenever you move, I'm going to move. And for about 3 or 4 different times, ever what it is that the Bible records, I think 3 times is outstanding there, that Elijah told him, said, just stay here. He said, no, I am going with you. No matter where you go, I am going with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be right there. Whenever you leave this world, I'm going to be there. You said, if I see you when you go, that I can have a double portion of your spirit, and I intend to have it. And I believe in my heart that Elisha would have stayed there night and day until he got that double potion. I really believe it. I believe he had that kind of outlook that he had slept with one eye open, as we say, or kept his eyes on Elijah until he got that anointing from God and got that double potion from God. Now that's the kind of perseverance we need and the kind of determination we need. We should have such a determination from God that we're going to have that birthright like Jacob did, and have that double potion from God, have that anointing from God, that we wouldn't leave God for nothing. We wouldn't leave the service of God and the work of God and the people of God or the efforts of God for nothing at no time. We're going to stay right there. Stay right there with it. When you don't feel good in your body, stay with it. When things are not going good financially, stay with it. When everything's against you and everybody's against you, stay with it anyway. When your home's breaking all to pieces and your wife is after you, or the husband is after you, the children are after you, everything's blowing away, or the police is after you, or the government's after you, or your neighbors is after you, whatever, stay with God anyway. All of these things happened to the apostles. They threw the Hebrew children in the fire furnace, but they stayed right with God's commandment. They threw Daniel in the lion's den, but he stayed right with God's work. He didn't yield up his position. He didn't yield up his conviction, and it was that way all down through the Bible. They stoned Stephen, but Stephen did not yield up his conviction. They stoned Paul. They beheaded John the Baptist, but they did not yield up their conviction in God. They put Peter in prison, but he didn't yield up his conviction. He stayed there with God. Whatever he had said, that's what he stayed with. And brother and sister, that's what we need today. We need to stay with the Word of God, stay with the commandments of God, stay with the conviction of God, stay with the things of God, and not be wishy-washy and just changing about any old way, doing any old thing, but be a real, true Christian for God. Have one conviction and let that be a once and for all with God. And not be one thing today and something else tomorrow. One kind of person today and something else tomorrow. You know, I don't believe that there's anything that's more disgusting in the sight of God than somebody that's always got an old wishy-washy, in and out, up and down testimony about, I just can't make it, I just can't overcome, I just can't do it, I've just got too much problems. Why, you know that's the biggest kind of hypocrite you can find. There ain't but one thing wrong with them kind of people, and that is they don't love God, they don't care for the things of God, they've got the love of the world in them, and they don't want to get rid of the lust of the flesh, they want to live it up in this world, and they don't want to deny their old selfish ways, and so they're riding a hobby horse of excuse. That's all you can say about it. And every time you meet them, they've got an excuse. You take a person that loves God, they're just exactly to the contrary. Every time you meet them, they've got a song of victory. They got a report of victory. It doesn't matter how many thorns go through their heart. It doesn't matter how many heartaches they have. It doesn't matter how many problems they have. It doesn't matter how many stripes you put on their back. It doesn't matter how much you ridicule them, how much you say against them. It doesn't matter how much poverty they experience, sickness or whatever. They've got the same victorious testimony. That is, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. God is able, the Hebrew children said. They spoke to the old king and they said, King, let me tell you something. The God that we're serving is able to deliver us. And if He doesn't deliver us, we want you to know one thing. We're going to serve Him anyway, and we're not going to change our convictions one bit about it. And the old king took a look and down the fire, there stood one like unto the Son of God. You know, it's when you take a real staunch conviction for God that you become a light to the world, my brother, sister. You that are wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, you are a stink in God's nostrils. You that have been in the gospel for any period of time at all, that's always riding a hobby horse of excuse, you are a reproach to your Maker. I want you to know something, that this world is not the only world there is. We've got to let it dawn on us that this world is not the only world that there is. There is another world somewhere. And brother and sister, you're going to answer to God in another world for your conduct and what you're doing and your feebleness and your excuse. Do you realize that what you do here, whether it's courageously in winning souls and living an overcoming life, is going to be blessed and rewarded of God in that world to come? Do you realize that one day when you stand there in that world, that the Almighty God and the angels of heaven are going to stand there just like this congregation is here tonight, and they're going to look at you and they're going to praise you and say, well done. We appreciate you standing for the right thing in the earth and holding up the right thing in the earth instead of being wishy-washy and making excuses all the time. We appreciate you being a real man or woman and holding up the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ for which He died there in the earth. We appreciate you standing up like somebody ought to do for the gospel's sake. Someday you're going to stand in the presence of those people and you're going to get a reward for it. And if you don't stand up, someday you're going to stand there and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, thou hypocrite, thou who made excuses, thou art inexcusable. Thou who walked after the lust of the flesh, you who would not hold up the blood-stained banner of Christ. You that did not care for the ways of the Son of God after He spilt His blood. You that had rather live off of the fat of the land and have everything that God has to offer you. But in your feeble few days of misery and trouble, would not offer any consolation or consideration to others in trying to live an overcoming life or hold yourself up. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to come another day, my brother. Do you realize men like William Branham, men like Paul the Apostle, men like Elijah, men like Elisha and Abraham, men like Peter, James, and John, that those men have a reward for what they did, that they did not do that for nothing? That men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that they lived an overcoming life, that they was a man just like you, a man? That Mary and Martha and Elizabeth and a lot of those great women like Sarah, that they were women just like your women and they lived an overcoming life? That Deborah and the others, that they lived an overcoming life and they did not make excuses because of the weakness of their flesh, but they lived an overcoming life? And do you realize that they did it with respect to the recompense and reward? And that they are standing there today before God? And that someday we're all going to stand before God? And that those people are going to be rewarded accordingly because they did that? Do you realize the great men that are moving across the earth today, winning souls in the foreign fields of Africa and India and the different places, and the men that are laboring in the United States today? Do you realize that those men are going to receive a reward for what they're doing? That those men are laboring because they know there's another day coming? Those men know there's a payday coming. They know there's another day coming. And they know there's another world. And they don't want to stand there half-hearted with excuses. They don't want to stand there on that day. Stand there in the presence of all of them. And stand there in defeat, stand there in shame, stand there half-hearted. They don't want to stand there as those that eat, drink, and followed their bellies and their minds and fleshly desires all down through life. Just haphazard, don't care. Day go by, another day go by, month go by, year go by. Finally, their life gone. Stand there, and all of the people look at them, and God look at them, and say, what kind of life did you live? With your feeble excuses of just falling here and there in any old way, any old kind of life. Let one day go by and another day go by and another day go by and make no special effort to redeem the time or do anything that was worthwhile. Oh, how sad it's going to be, my brother, sister. Eat, drink, make money, get comforts, convenience. But these men that are blazing the trail today, missionaries that are giving their lives around the world, they know there's another day coming. And they're going to stand there before God. And I'm going to stand there before God. And you're going to stand there before God. And we're going to stand there before God. And the world's going to stand there before God. And when we all stand there before God, every one of us is going to be questioned. The Bible said, according to the deeds that we've done in the body, according to what we have done for Christ's sake, according to the righteousness we've done, according to that which we failed to do. And we're going to have to stand there and give an account to God for everything that we've done and did not do. And that day, my beloved friend, when we stand there, it's going to be another day. It's going to be another world. It's just plain as this world you're living in right now. It might seem hazy to you. It might seem like a maze to you. It might seem like a dream to you. But I want you to know when it suddenly comes to pass, it'll be just as real as it is to you tonight. And it'll be even more real as you stand there. It'll be another life. It'll be another world. It'll be another people. And you'll stand there. And if you don't do something today when others are receiving their rewards, if you don't do something today when others are receiving the praise that God will give them, if you don't do something today when others are receiving the blessings of God, you'll be cut off and driven out of the presence of God. But my brother, the men that are blazing the trails today, I say again, in the foreign fields of Africa, in India and the different parts of the world, they've given their lives and they're giving their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, trying to win souls, trying to convert souls, not living their lives here, not desiring their lives here. But the Bible said, if you lose your life here, you'll gain it there. If you hate your life here for my sake, then you'll gain your life. But if you love your life here, you'll lose your life over yonder. And those men, those women are giving their lives to God, and they're blazing the fields, and they're spending every day trying to convert somebody, trying to bring somebody to God. There's men and women that are working every hour, every moment, praying and fasting and giving and doing everything that they possibly can to try to convert the world unto Christ, because they know that the kingdoms of this world is at an end, and they know the end of the world is coming. They're going into places like South America, and they're going into places like Central America, and they're going into places like Europe. They're going into places like India and Africa, Nigeria, and different places around the world. And they're trying to convert the masses and multitudes to God. Men are spending their time running printing machines day and night trying to get out literature, trying to get out the Word of God. There's men and women that's fasting day and night trying to get close to God to where they can get a word from God. There's people that's spending their lives traveling, sacrificing, giving, taking every dollar that they can above living expense, and a lot of times taking living expense and still minimizing their living. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do when we stand in the presence of people like that? And I say again, we ride the excuse as a hobby horse, and we use repentance as a hobby horse of excuse, saying, I'm sorry. I know brothers such and such and sisters such and such sacrificed. And I know that they give, and I know that they've done without, and I know that they prayed, and I know that they fasted, and I know that they went. But Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't do it, Lord. I'm sorry. But God isn't going to listen to that. If you're sorry, you'll do something about it. If it's godly repentance, you'll do something outside of saying, I'm sorry. If you're sorry of your evil, wretched ways, you'll do something about it. You live every day, you live every week, you live every month, you live every year with the same old rotten evil excuse. But my brother, sister, if you're sorry of it, you'll get away from that hog pen, and you'll get away from the things of the world, and you'll get away from those things that's displeasing to God and those things that's unlike God. You'll do like the prodigal son. You'll get up out of the hog pen of this world, and you'll come back to the Father's house. And day after tomorrow, you won't find you back out there in the hog pens. You'll stay at the Father's house if you're really sorry. God have mercy on you. When you play around on God the way you're doing, God will burn your barley fields. God will set your fields on fire. Someday, somewhere down the road, God will get you for your evil, for your wrong. You say, Brother Pike, you say that just like you mean it. I do mean it. I'm telling you tonight, there's some of you here tonight that you've used God for a plaything. You've used the church for a plaything. There's some of you sitting under my voice tonight, and you're still playing around with God. Even as I preach to you tonight, as I preach to you in the past, some of you men, some of you women have literally played with God and played with the church here at Bethlehem and played around, done all kinds of things and not got serious with God. But my brother, my sister, you come to the end of the route. You've come to the end of the way. God's fixing to pull the curtain on you. You say, I don't believe it. I promise you that God is fixing to pull the curtain on you. The Lord is weary of the days of the Gentiles. He's weary of these people. Us going to Jeffersonville, Indiana, had to do with the closing out of the Gentile church. And God is tired of their evil, rotten ways. God never gets weary of people who try and try and try and stumble and stagger. He never gets weary. He always extends grace. He always extends a helping hand. My brother, sister, when people don't try, and people are preached to, and people are preached to by radio, by television, and then when it gets to be a hobby with them to do sin, to do evil, and they make clubs out of it on television, when they make programs out of it, and bring it into a religious move, God is then sick of it. And God will pull the curtain and turn out the light. And I want you to know tonight, God's fixing to pull the curtain and turn out the light. And some of you at Bethlehem is going to have your light turned out. Some of you are going to have the curtain pulled on you because you played with God, you played around on God. And you've not done right, and you know you've not done right, and you're not planning to do right. And the only time you ever get stirred up is when Brother Pike preaches a message like tonight. When it tears you up and stirs you up and you get afraid. Then you begin to run for shelter and it lasts for a few days until the fear gets off of you and then back again you're gone. But brother, sister, God will burn you in hell for that. God wants you to straighten up. He wants you to do right. He wants you to have a perseverance. He wants you to press in. He wants you to have a determination. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to be virtuous. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to come out from the world and be a separate people. These half-hearted people in the church, half-hearted men, half-hearted women, that's just playing religion and playing around. Don't you ever believe in your mind that God's going to take them people to heaven. I have people that come to me so often and they say, Brother Pike, what about these people? What's going to happen to them? A lot of times I have to evade the issue because they'll pinpoint some special individual. And the Bible said, if you pluck up the tare, you'll get the wheat. But I speak as a whole to you to let you know them people are going to die and go to hell. God's going to put them in the flames. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. If my soul sins, Brother Pike will die and go to hell. If Brother Gary sins, Brother Gary will die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how much here I preaches or testifies. If Brother Taylor sins, he'll die and go to hell. If Brother Cartridge sins, he'll die and go to hell. If Brother Zale sins, he'll die and go to hell. And I want you to know the rest of you, if you sin, you'll die and go to hell. If Brother John Jameson sins, he'll die and go to hell. When you do wrong, you'll die and go to hell. It doesn't matter who you are. When God calls us, He calls us unto holiness. He calls us unto righteousness. You say, Brother Pike, why do you name these men? Because as far as I know, these are supposed to be some of the finest among you. And I want you to know if these will die and go to hell, you'll die and go to hell. I've got men and women here tonight. You are playing with God. After all these years, you're playing with God. You said in my congregation, your spirit isn't right with God, lady. Gentlemen, you're setting my congregation, your spirit isn't right with God. And it isn't going to be right with God the next time you sit here. But I warn you in Jesus' name that God is going to burn your barley fields. He's going to set your fields on fire. He isn't going to put up with my foolishness. He isn't going to put up with your foolishness. He isn't going to put up with our foolishness. He isn't going to put up with the people's foolishness. God will burn your fields. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't think you're talking about me. Some lady would say, well, I'm sure you must be talking about some other lady. I want you to know I'm talking about every lady in here, including my own wife. Some brother would say, well, I think he's talking about some other brother. I'm talking about every brother in here tonight. Every brother, including my own self. Everyone. Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all of you. You need to get straightened out, my brother. It is no wonder that little Bethlehem isn't growing any more than it is. It is no wonder that God isn't blessing little Bethlehem any more than He's blessing it. It is no wonder that we're no more light than we've been. It's no wonder that some are dying and some are being lost. I asked some of them today concerning Kenny. I said, how many of you today testified to Kenny before he went out to meet God? A young man, how many of you wanted to jump on him? How many of you wanted to fight him? How many of you wanted to take up his ways when you knew he wasn't right with God? Or how many of you testified to him about Jesus? How have you gossiped about him? Or how many of you went to him and tried to live a life that would be a light in his presence? How many of you spent your time backbiting? Not only him, but Brother Bob that went down here and numbers of others. People are dying every day. It could be you today. It could be me tomorrow. It could be somebody else. But you know, we always get that feeling, don't we? People get that feeling. Well, I know it'll be somebody, but God, He'll watch after me. I'll make it somehow. And it's good to have faith in God, and you should. But brother, sister, I want you to know something. You better have faith in God. And you better keep your conscience clean. The Bible said when you stand praying, if you have aught against any man, it doesn't matter who, you better get it out of your heart. You better forget it. You better forgive it. Because if you don't, your faith won't work. And the Bible said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. I feel in my heart that everyone here needs to move up in God. I feel like you need to do something for God. I have seen a slackness in your life, in every one of his life. I've been watching you. And I've seen a slackness that ought not to be there. It ought not to be there, my brother, sister. It ought not to be there. I hope and pray to God that everyone on this campground especially, and all of them that believe in Christ in my life that are my sheep, I hope that they'll stop coming to me with excuses of, I can't, Brother Pike. I can't. Woe is me. I can't. And I hope they'll come to me with a song of victory saying, Brother Pike, God is helping me and I'm overcoming. And God is my potion and God is my helper. And by faith in God, we're going to make it. And come to me with a song of victory. I hope you'll stop going to your brother, stop going to your sister with an old discouraging, downcast outlook of saying, well, we can't do nothing and the offices ain't doing nothing and we're not going to make it and I don't know what we're going to do. It's all right if you want to get together as a group and exalt one another saying, brother, we're not doing what we ought to do for God and we need to get together and do better. That's all right. But we don't need this drag out, knock down, pull apart division that's always discouraging the hearts of the people. God hates that man and woman that discourages the hearts of his people. The Bible teaches that God despises that person. They are a hindrance to his kingdom. You encourage the hearts of God's people. Don't you be caught saying things to discourage God's people. If you've got an old discouraging devil, you go somewhere and you get it off of you and you pray. Say, well, Brother Pike, I've got to help somebody. Got to have somebody to help me get it off. Well, when somebody helps you get it off, don't go back out there in the hog pens and get it back on you. I'll tell you something, brother. You need to patch the hole in your bucket so you can keep a little water in it sometimes. It's all right to help somebody get out of a mud hole, but it's like helping somebody financially. If you help them today and then tomorrow they're back down, you help them tomorrow and then the next day they're back down, you help them the next day and then the next day they're back down. After a while, people get tired of that. You say, well, Brother Pike, isn't that what you're doing? That's what I'm doing because I'm doing it for God. I intend for it to stay like that. If you're tired of it, you can quit. He's got some more that'll help me. I'm speaking of throwing it to the wind. I'm speaking of throwing it to the wind. I purposely put it like that. If it was where you could meet it tonight, I'd fix it to where you couldn't. Because it wouldn't be an act of faith. And I intend to keep moving by faith. Now, I've done it for years. But I'll tell you something, when a person throws away and throws away and throws away, people are not going to keep helping. Did you know that? People are not going to keep helping. And that's the way some of you are. God gives to you and you throw it away, and God gives to you and you throw it away, and God gives to you and you throw it away, and God gives to you and you throw it away. Some of you do your finance like that on your belly, on frolic. You can't even pay your bills. You throw it away. You spend it recklessly. You just throw it away. And some of you throw your time away. One of these days, God's going to take your time away from you. You're never going to have any more time. Because you throw it away, riding, idling up and down the road, doing nothing. You throw it away. No responsibility, no nothing. You throw it away. Now, I believe that it's time that some of you got yourselves together for God. And I believe that it's time that you begin to get your time straightened out for God and put a little time in the kingdom of God and a little effort in the kingdom of God. Well, don't you think you preached long enough, Brother Pike? Not yet. I know you can, or you think I have, because I can tell you shutting up on me to try to let the devil create a little confusion to keep me from finishing up what I started to say. But I'm going to say it anyway, whether you want to hear it or not, I'm still going to say it. So you're better to listen at it in a good way than have to sit there and listen at it when you don't want to. I was listening to it and let it benefit you. Now, you know the devil don't like for you to talk back to him. How do you know that? He don't like that. And people don't like for you to tell them that the devil's got a hold of their life. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. He didn't say show the world of their sins. He said show my people of their sins. God's people has got sin. And he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sin. He said, they've been fasting, but they still got sin. He said, they come to church and take delight in approaching unto me, but they still got sin. And folks, you need to get away from some of it. You need to get away from some of it. There's some of you that sit around under an old filthy, dirty television and you watch every gullible thing on there. There's some of you that do that. And you say, well, it don't bother me. I can do that. You can do it because you've done got to be a hog. You've done got to be a swine. You've done got away from sonship. You've done got to be a dog and gone back to the vomit. You've left off with sonship. The Bible said the dog will go back to his vomit. It proved the dog in you. The Bible said the sigh after she's been washed will go back to the wallowing in the mire. It proved the sow in her. It proves the nature that's in you when you go back to those things. When you go to roaming the streets, and you want to listen to a little rock and roll, and you want to watch a little filth on television and listen to a little of the wrong thing on the radio, and you want to read a little wrong thing in the newspaper and a little wrong thing in a magazine or a little wrong thing in the paper, it proves that you're going to die and go to hell. It shows the dog in you and the swine in you. It proves that you're not a child of God. When you have an old evil ugly spirit of lust, an old evil ugly spirit of covetousness, an old evil ugly spirit of division and gossip and backbiting and finding fault and always doing something, always saying something. Sister, I'm not out of order. You know, I love you and you're a good woman. And the Lord has blessed you, but you're keep edging around tonight on your goodness. Your goodness tonight. I'm thinking Brother Pike's out of the spirit on your goodness. But I'll tell you what it is. You need to do a little fasting and praying and get back where you used to be. That's what you need to do. You love Jesus? Now, one thing we need to do. We need to get straightened out, folks. We need to get straightened out. The end of the world is here. If you're going to spend your time being gullible, just riding the roads, doing nothing, not having any favor with God and any plans for God and any vision for God and doing anything for God, and just discouraging the hearts of the people and dividing the minds of the people with no drive, no get up and go, don't want to evangelize the world, don't want to do nothing. I could told them at men's meeting the other night, I said, some of you have actually lost your vision for God. I said, you've clear lost it. And some of you in the church, you've clear lost your vision. What you've done, you've homesteaded down here on the campground. Some of you widows, you've just homesteaded on the campground. You ain't got no God about you. You've just homesteaded. That's all you've done. And just got an old eating, drinking spirit of homesteading. An old gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, causing division. With no faith in God, no prayer life, no determination to do nothing, and not getting in here helping us with anything. And some of you men have done just as bad. You need to wake up, folks. And some of you that ain't on the campground has done equally as bad. So you need to wake up and do something. But praise God for Elisha. Elisha had a determination that he was going to do something. He was determined that he was going to do something. He wasn't just going to lounge around and waste his life. He got up and he followed Elijah. And when Elijah said, "Let's do something," he said, "Let's do it." And even if Elijah said, "Well, I'll do it by myself," he said, "I'll be right there with you to help you." This is what we need. We need somebody that will do something outside of talk and get in here and give a helping hand. I'm going to say this and try to close. I've got some men, and I've said this over and over, that have to carry the load and do the work, and some of them don't never lift a hand to do nothing. When it comes to really lifting a hand to try to help, they don't help do nothing. They don't fast. They don't pray. They don't get on the job. They don't work in the office. They don't visit anybody. They don't preach. They don't go anywhere. They don't do nothing for God. Just lounge around over the fat of the land. Fat, sassy, cause division, cause problems. But brother, it's time you done something. It's time you got up and done something. All right, Brother Pike loves you. I was going to ask some questions tonight, but I guess God decided to tell us some things instead of ask us some things. I felt it might be better if I ask you some questions, and I'm sure you felt now it might have been better if I had it. It's sad, folks. I never have had any confidence in the flesh. Never have. And I got less in it now than I ever had. You think as days go on, you gain more, but I've gained less. I've got less in it than I ever have had in my life. I see more fallacy in it now than I ever seen in my entire life. So then you get up and do something for God. And wherever you see Jesus, you place your confidence in it. And if you don't see Jesus, you keep your confidence out of it. If you see Christ in my life, you place your confidence just exactly the degree in my life that you see Jesus. And don't you go one tad further. And you do that the same in every man that's here, every leader that's here. And you do that in every woman that's here. And you do that in every man or boy, girl here. And don't you go one tad further, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's your son, whether it's your daughter, or whoever it might be. Because if you do, you're going to be sad at the end of the way. Because they're going to betray you. Because devils and demons are working in the human body like maggots in a dead dog. You mark what I'm telling you. They're working in human beings like maggots in a dead dog. Until you come into a place of discernment and you begin to see what's going on in human beings and in human lives, you couldn't believe the way that human minds are reacting and human bodies are doing. The Bible said the very thoughts of man's mind, the heart, is wicked and evil. That his very imagination is wicked and evil. And you just can't imagine the way the situation is. But there's one thing about it. We can take Christ into our heart and override it if we will. If we will, my brother, sister. All right. Now then you say, Brother Pike, that's been pretty strong. Yeah, I know it. I took a dose of it just like you did. It'll do you just as much good as it will me. Jesus didn't mind raising up his hands to you, telling you how he felt about it, because he went to Calvary just like the martyrs had to give their lives. He gave his. We're all in this boat together. So I know exactly how you feel. There's one thing about it, folks. What I'm telling you is true. It's holiness or it's hell. We're going to live right or we're going to go down to the flames. I'm going to say this in trying to close tonight. There's one thing for sure. You think on what I'm telling you. Hell is a living reality. We don't want to admit it. We'd rather think that there is no such place as a burning lake of fire. But I want to remind you tonight, as I did some people today, hell is a real place. It is a burning lake of fire. And the Bible speaks of eternal flames where the fire is not quenched. When somebody tells you that it's going out, don't you ever believe it. The Bible said the fire is not quenched. And it says the worm dieth not. When somebody said, well, you'll finally die out of it, don't you believe it. The Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they're tormented forever and ever in the presence of God. and the holy angels. And I want you to know that 1,000,000 years from now, they'll be down there. And 10,000,000 years from now, they'll still be down there. And there's no dying out of it, no serving your time out of it, no repenting out of it, no asking God for forgiveness out of it. Once you get over there, it is from now on without end. So if you don't want to go there, you better do something, my friend, because some of you are headed in that direction. There is some people in this church tonight that just as sure as I'm standing behind the sacred desk, if God don't undertake, some of them are going into the flames of the burning lake of fire. So if you don't want to go, do something before your breath quits. Because once it quits, it's going to be too late then. And these little things that you don't think matters, they matter, my brother, sister. These little things you need to get away from. You need to get away from them. I need to get away from them. We need to get away from them. We need to be sure that we are sure that we are sure and stop making these puny excuses and making allowance for our evil, wretched doings. God isn't going to accept it. I want you to stand with me. The Bible said judgment shall begin at the house of God. You ladies, I say this again, that keep wanting to wear form-fitting dresses, and I don't mean you have to put on one that looks like a crocus hat. It looks like some kind of balloon. People know that you're a woman. God made you a woman. But you that just determine that you're going to make them a little tighter around your body, God's going to get you. And you that just got to jerk the arms out, raise them up a little bit, God's going to get you. And I still think it's a good idea that the women train their little ones. Some of the men ain't paying much attention to their wives. They think it's cute to let their little ones run around on the campground dressed in the wrong way, but I don't think it's cute at all. I think they need to be trained different. And I don't ask ladies to wear long dresses because I'm some kind of fanatic. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His garment was down to His feet. If you don't believe that, you read it. After that He was glorified, His garment was down to His feet. And the Bible said He's our example. If His garment was down to His feet and He's our example, then my garment needs to be down to my feet. And if my garment needs to be down to my feet, I feel sure that if you're a woman, your garment ought to be down to your feet. You men that keep running around in your pistol-legged, tight form. Some of you men are just plumb sickening, I'll tell you the truth. And some of you are getting a little age on you, and you are just sickening with your blue jeans. You've got to get the sharpest, phoniest, loudest-looking jeans that you can get that looks like some 14-year-old boy, and you've got to get them just as tight as you can get. Your wife ought to be ashamed of herself, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I said this the other night, running around in them things as tight as you run around in them, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're abomination in my sight when you come around me. I want you to know that. I put up with you, but I want you to know you're abomination in my sight and in God's sight when you come around me like that. Somebody said, well, I'm just gaining a little weight. Well, you need to get a little more cloth in your clothes. They still sell it, still grow it, still make it. I know once in a while it might slip up on you, but as quick as you can, you need to do something about it. Or cut down on your eating. Maybe I need to cut down on mine. You have to go one way or another. You men that want to look like a woman, you need to get your hair cut off. You need to look like a man. The Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And some of you men are determined you're going to have long hair. You're going to wear it long one way or another. You're going to let it grow out. You're just going to have it long. You just ain't going to cut it off. But it still looks like a woman, and it's a shame, and God doesn't want it like that. It's wrong for women to wear pantsuits to church up yonder in the tent. I had to make a little allowance and go out in the highways and hedges. That's what I go out there for, is to try to reach them. And I had to make a little allowance. I was shocked Many people has come to my tent up there that supposed to have been coming from churches and as many churches as it was in Indiana, and them people coming in pantsuits, and those people were supposed to be preaching the gospel to them. It's absolutely shocking. But I want ladies here, and I want men here. And I want you men that want your hair to grow out like women, I want you to get that stuff cut off. I know we have some come in among us that don't understand that. They do understand in the sense that the brethren tell them, and they say they're going to do that. That's up to them about that. But I'm speaking of our people here at Bethlehem, those that believe in the gospel, wherever you need to hear my voice and do what I ask you to do. The hair needs to be cut off, and you don't need to keep letting it inch out and inch out, curl up and inch out a little more and a little more. You need to keep it cut reasonable. I might not agree with some of them and how short or how long to cut it, but at least it ought to be reasonable. It ought not to look like a woman. Anytime you get far enough along that you can be mistaken for a woman, and I've mistook some of you for a woman, that's the truth. Anytime you get like that, you need a haircut. When a man can't tell you from a woman, it's time to get a haircut. Okay? You say, Brother Pike, you're too hard. Maybe I am. I don't know. Maybe I am. But this is the way I understand the Bible. I just feel this way, folks, when I preach to you and preach to you and preach to you and plead with you and beg you and plead with you, that I think it's time to get down to, as the world calls it, the real nitty-gritty of the thing and tell you the truth about it and the way it is, and then if you want to die and go to hell, let you die and go to hell. Just not bother you with it no more. Just let you die and go to hell. Just leave it with you. But them that want to do right, them that don't want to rise up like an old goat and be bullheaded, but want to have the right kind of spirit and attitude toward men, toward God, then they'll take it and they'll go with it and they'll do right. And they'll adorn themselves in the Holy Spirit, in their spirit, with the spirit of meekness and love and submission, as unto them that watch over their soul. And them that ain't going to submit, they ain't going to submit. I don't care what you say. They've got their own ideas about it, and they feel like that they don't have to submit because they're special. And they're not going to submit because they're not my children. But my sheep know my voice, and they'll submit, and they'll listen. And the minister watches over your soul, my brother, sister. And I'm trying to watch over your soul. If I didn't care nothing about your soul, I wouldn't talk to you like this. I'd just let you go. I'd just let you do any way you want to. And I'd let this campground be overrun with just any kind of corruption or whatever. But I love your soul tonight. And I'm trying to tell you for the good of your soul, because I love you tonight. If you'll take my advice, you'll make it in the kingdom of God. And if you'll take my advice, if you're not going to do that, you'll get away from here. You say, Brother Pike, now what if somebody leaves? All I can say is you got good sense. The quicker you get away from here, the better off you'll be. The more I'll believe that you got good common sense. If you'll take a running start and get away from here before morning, if you're not going to heed the gospel and make some effort to do right. I don't believe you got good sense, so I don't think you'd leave. But I think you got common sense. In the sense, if you're not going to go with God, you'll get away from it. Anybody that's got real God sense, which is good sense, they'll repent and get straightened out. If you've got any common sense, you'll get away from here and you won't mess up with this and fight with this and war with this and find fault with this and buck against this and say, well, God just didn't put me in this. God didn't just put me here, and whenever God does, you won't ride that old hobby horse of excuse and get yourself killed. You'll get out from here and stop that kind of foolishness. Let's sing a little chorus together. If God sent you here, God put you here. And if God put you here, He means for you to abide by it until you leave. If you stay here 3 days, He means for you to live 3 days like a Bethlehemite. If you stay 3 days around the Bethlehemites, you live 3 days like the Bethlehemites. And if you want to leave Bethlehem, you live like you want to. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Mm-hmm. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again, will you? Do you really love him now? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you really love him tonight? Do you really love him tonight? If you love me, then you will do something about what Brother Pike said. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. If you really love me, you will do the things that are right. You will be holy, pure and clean. You'll come out from among the world. You'll be a separate people. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. If you really love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Brother, sister, tonight if you love Jesus, then keep his commandments. Make an effort to live right. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say you can't do it. You make God a liar when you say that. And you know God's no liar. And if God's not a liar, then that makes you a liar. That means you're lying. That means you could do it if you would, but you don't because you won't. Can you say it one more time now? I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Brother, sister, you can get out of a lot of whippings if you'll do what I tell you. I've got a lot of stripes in my life. If I'd have been more obedient, I wouldn't have got them. The Bible said that servant that knows to do his Lord's will and commits things worthy of stripes, he's going to be beaten with a lot of stripes. I got a lot of stripes in my life I could have got out of. I didn't willfully get them. I was trying to do the right thing and many times got in a tight spot and in a spot to where things went the way I didn't intend for them to go. I didn't do it nor give place to it in that sense. But being forced into a corner, I found myself giving place to something a lot of times that would have been better if I'd have went another route. And later I saw it. And I got a lot of whippings for it, though he was still merciful. You don't have to do that if you listen. But a lot of you done got some whippings and you're going to get some more because you won't listen. But if the servant that did not know to do his Lord's will, if he commits things worthy of stripes, he'd be beaten with few stripes. If you didn't know and then you stumble, God isn't going to beat you with many stripes, but he will beat you with some stripes because you should have known. You should have studied and learned. You should have listened. You should have made yourself available to the gospel. Slip your hands up with me now. God bless you tonight. If Brother Pike sounds hard, I'm not trying to be hard. As Brother Branham said, I just want to nail it on so the wind don't get it. I want to be thorough. And I've got some people here that I just have to get right down to the nitty-gritty. And let them know, and I know that they ain't going to live right when I tell them. But there's one thing about it. When I get down to the place that I got tonight, then my soul is clear of it. When the death angel comes for them and when the terror strike them, it bothers me in the sense that I hate to see it happen, but I don't fret over it then. Because I know I told him. And I know I didn't compromise, and I know I told him straight. I know that them, whether they're hard heart, just wouldn't listen. But I know that my other people, they have to go through the scourging, and they have to go through the hard lashes, and they have to go through them things that I'm seeing a lot of times. It sounds rough, but they shouldn't have any bruises afterwards, because a good ship can stand the storm. Come out on the other side. And when you're speaking to them that are guilty, it never touches the righteous. Them that are guiltless, you don't receive one bruise. You don't receive one blow. You can sit there and you don't receive one blow. But them that are guilty, they receive the punishment. They receive the chastisement. They know the correction is toward them. But you others, lay it to heart that you don't do wrong. That God don't chasten you. Paul said, shall I come unto you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? So apparently he preached in two ways. Sometimes it was in meekness. Sometimes it was in sternness. But whatever, brothers, sisters, chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields a peaceful fruits of righteousness. And I've sure seen my people slipping as of late. Unbelievably slipping. So I want my men to gird up their loins like men, and let's get in and do something now. And I want my ladies to come front and center and be real ladies. I want them to get up and stand up for real ladyhood. Quit slipping around the corners. Come back to old-time holiness. Stop watching evil things and reading evil things and doing evil things. And start obeying your husbands, ladies. Start honoring your companions. And men, treat your husbands, treat your wives right. Treat your families right. Praise God. Get your vision for God, folks, before you perish. Get your mind off of your gluttony. Get your mind off of your stomach. Get your mind off of your family. Get your mind off of frolic. Get your mind off of vacationing. Get your mind off of worldly goods. You're spending all your time and labor for your convenience. After a while, death is going to strike. You ain't going to have no reward on the other side. I warn you in Jesus' name. I see some of you doing it year after year. You better wake up. I'm going to pray for you. Precious Heavenly Father, tonight as I come to you in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, I ask thee the forgiveness of my sins. For what you say, Heavenly Father, to one you say to all, and what thou hast said to the congregation, thou hast also said to Brother Pike tonight. And Heavenly Father, I ask thee the forgiveness of my sins. And if any way, at any time, I've displeased thee, I ask thee to be merciful to me and to my loved ones, Jesus. And Father, I ask thee to be merciful to my spiritual children here at Bethlehem and around the world, Father, and forgive their sins and love them and watch over them. Keep them, O blessed eternal Father. Help them and strengthen them, lovely Father. Help us here at Bethlehem, Father, to feed our children as we go out on the field and children spring forth. Help the mothers of Bethlehem to be concerned about those children out on the field and nurse them and watch after them and help us to feed them, Father. Feed the flock over which you've made us overseers, that which Christ has purchased with his blood. Oh God, help us to feed the church of God. And Father of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, help us to know there's a reward. Help us to have respect to the recompense of reward. Help us to be clean and upright, beloved Father. Help us not to infiltrate our homes and allow anybody and anything to come into our homes and carry on anything in our homes. Help us to get back to our standards and hold up our standards high. No God to drive forward. Lord, lest we let down the standards and allow anything to come in our homes on the campground. Don't let it be, Jesus. Help us to be clean and holy and upright. Help us to be tender, kind, understanding, and loving. But help us to be thorough and explicit, Father, to be clean in Jesus' sight. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more chorus before I let you go. Give me another key, Frank. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along on mega fast, Oh, just remember in God's word how he fed the little bird. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. Go, leave it there. Go, leave it there. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. For if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. Hallelujah. Just bow your heads again now. But ask Brother Bill if he will to come and dismiss us.